Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus. Again, the beginning of our gospel reading today from Luke chapter 11. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say..." This is God's word. "Lord, teach us to pray," is the disciples' prayer, which is kind of curious because I would have guessed that these disciples were already pretty good at prayer. From infancy, they had grown up in Jewish families where they learned how to pray, what to pray, when to pray. They prayed often. They memorized the Psalms for every occasion of life. They prayed these Psalms in the temple and in the synagogue. They sang the Psalms as they traveled to Jerusalem for the festivals. They had table prayers. They had morning prayers, noon prayers, evening prayers. They knew how to pray, like we know how to pray. Because prayer, as that old hymn says, prayer is the vital breath of the child of God. Prayer is as necessary for our life with God as air is for our bodies. So we breathe in God's word, and then we breathe out our prayers. And yet, we could surely do better. And I think that's maybe what got the disciples. They had been listening to Jesus pray and realized how deficient their own prayers were. And so they said, "Teach us, Lord, to pray like you." And I don't think I've ever met a Christian who didn't wish they were better at prayer, that they would pray more often, or that they would pray with better words, or that the busyness of life would not crowd out their prayers, as life so often does. And if that's where you are this morning, if you wish you were better at prayer, well, that is the impulse of the Holy Spirit who is working in you by the Word of God to encourage you to use this great privilege that God has given us to pray even as He prays for us. And so yeah, we can understand the prayer of these disciples. They've been praying all their lives, and yet they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's our prayer too. And so Jesus gives them, and He gives us, these words that we know so well. And He prefaces His model prayer by saying, "When you pray, say." And then He puts the words into our mouths, the very words, "Say this." And the advantage of praying the words that we have been taught to pray versus making them up on the spot is that the words that the Scriptures teach us to pray are always going to be aligned with the will of God and will always be pleasing to Him so that He can give us whatever we ask as He has promised. Whereas the prayers that we make up on the spot out of these corrupted hearts of ours are often selfish prayers or short-sighted. I mean, just think about the prayer that the disciples prayed shortly before this, when they did not use the words that Jesus taught them. And they prayed that fire would come down from heaven upon the Samaritans. I hardly think that's a prayer that Jesus would have taught them to pray. So He says, "When you pray, say." Pray for these things. Pray these words, these very words. "Our Father in heaven, holy be your name." Pray that God's name, which has been given to us and which was put upon us in baptism, pray that we would keep that name holy. This is second commandment stuff. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And I always think about this boy I heard about once, 9 years old. He had never been exposed to the Word of God in his life when a Christian friend of his explained the Christmas story to him, why he goes to church at Christmas. And he's told this 9-year-old boy the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. First time this boy had ever heard the story of Christmas. And when the boy was done telling the story to his friend, that this boy who had never heard it before was utterly amazed. And yet he wondered why God would name his son a swear word, Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way he had ever heard the name of Jesus used in his life. But this prayer is about more than not swearing. Because we also defile God's name whenever we, who are the ambassadors of that name, live contrary to his word. When I claim to be a child of God, but I live like a child of the devil, I profane the name of God. And as St. Paul said to the Romans, God's name is blasphemed among the unbelievers because of me, because of the way I conduct myself and the way I treat people. And how is God's kingdom ever going to come to others? Second petition of the Lord's Prayer. And how will his will be done? Third petition. To save others, to save their lives from sin and hell, if I, who represent his name, at the same time profane his name by the way I conduct myself, by the way I talk, by the way I treat you. And so I need to pray that the Father will help me in this regard. Strengthen me to do better as a Christian. Always to keep God's name holy in my life, in my speech, in my conduct, in the way I deal with you. Lord, teach us to pray. And then he says, when you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread. He teaches us to pray for our daily needs with an emphasis on us. Give us this day our daily bread. There's no room for selfishness here. That's because it requires all of us in all of our various vocations, with all of our various jobs and gifts and abilities and aptitudes. It requires all of us working together to put bread on everyone's table. God doesn't just drop bread out of heaven to us. Although I know here at St. John sometimes it seems like it, because bread just shows up in the hallway all the time. But there's a lot behind that bread. There's a farmer, there's a wheat crop, there's a baker. There are all the people who refine the oil to make the farmer's tractor go. And there are the trucks that need to transport everything around, and those who make the tires for the trucks, and there are those who make the combines and the wagons and the ships and all the factories that it requires, all the people, all the administration of that. All of that is part of getting bread to your table. So too are the people who build the roads so that products can be transported, and those who collect the taxes so that the roads can be paid for. All of it a part of getting bread to your table. The baker needs an oven. So you have that whole industry that makes appliances and all the raw materials that are needed to be shipped in, and all the people to assemble so that the baker can bake his bread and put it on your table. And then, of course, good government is so vital to all of this. Ask anyone who lives under bad government what that means for getting bread to your table, and you will learn. So we need to pray for our governing officials. They are a key part of God's plan to get bread to our tables. God does not drop bread on us out of heaven. But he puts it on our tables by this intricate, interlocking web of vocations and of people. And faithfully fulfilling your role, your little part of his plan, is one of the chief ways then that you love your neighbor who is depending on you, depending on your vocation and all of the others for his daily bread, which is why laziness is such an offense to God and a sin against your neighbor. Because laziness is the failure of love for others who are depending on you, just as you are depending on them to do what they do in God's plan to bring bread to our tables. And then Jesus says, when you pray, say, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. This is one of the main things you ought to be praying about. One of the big seven petitions that Christ taught us to pray. So stop for a moment. Reflect on what you said, what you did, how you behaved, how you treated that person, how you hurt them. And then give that to God's mercy with the prayer, Father, forgive this debt of sin. Repent and be forgiven and washed in the blood of the Savior who paid your debt with His holy, precious blood. And then remember that you are not just praying for you, but you are praying this prayer again for us. Forgive us our sins. And do you know who us includes? It includes the one who sinned against you. It includes the one who hurt you and offended you. When you say, forgive us our sins, I hope that person who hurt you is on your mind, because you're praying for them too. Father, forgive them. And when you pray like that for the one who hurt you, well, you know what you've got to do. Pray for some grace, to be gracious to them as God has been gracious to you. Can you do that? Not on your own, but by the power of Christ's Spirit in you, you will find strength in your weakness. And then Jesus says, when you pray, say, lead us not into temptation. Pray that the devil would not twist God's word or His gifts so that we would ever diminish our sins by saying things like, well, God made me this way, or just this once, or everyone else is doing it, or yeah, but it feels so right, or it's just a small thing. And pray on the one hand that you will never be tempted to despair like Judas and think that you are so bad that you have out-sinned God's grace. But on the other hand, pray that you will never be tempted to the false pride of the Pharisee who thinks he's so good he doesn't need God's grace. Pray that God would keep your faith right and keep your faith strong to resist every attack of the devil and the world and of your own sinful flesh, which are your enemies. And that is what you say when you pray. Say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. But then our Lord doesn't stop there in this text, but He goes on to tell a story about a man who needed his neighbor, albeit at a very inconvenient time in the middle of the night. He had a friend who had come, but he didn't have anything to give his friend. So he went to his neighbor, asked him to get up in the middle of the night to help. But the neighbor's in bed with his children. I can't get up. I can't give you anything, he says. But eventually, the neighbor does help this man, but not because he loves his neighbor. He helped because his neighbor's impudence was annoying him. And he wanted to stop the banging on his door. All right, I'll help you. Just go. Take whatever you need. Boy, there's a lot for me to think about there. You see, when Jesus teaches us to pray, He doesn't just give us the words, but He also gives us the people to pray for, your neighbor in need. But don't think too narrowly here. you know, about your neighbor who is a victim of a flood or a crime or natural disaster or injustice or persecution or something like that. Although, of course, do pray for those people. They need you. But what about that person who is really annoying you? What about that person who's banging on your door in the middle of the night and demanding your time and getting on your nerves? Do you pray for them? And not just, oh Lord, please make them less annoying. Not that. But Lord, help me love them. And forgive me for not loving them as you love them. For belittling them in my mind and despising them in my heart. Oh Lord, teach us to pray. And what about that person who just stole the parking spot you were about to pull into? What's the most likely thing to burst out of your mouth at that moment? A prayer thanking God that your neighbor who needed a good parking spot found one? Or some other choice sentiments that I couldn't even share in a sermon? All the time, you see, all the time the Lord is sending us a neighbor in need, a neighbor to love, a neighbor to pray for, a neighbor to help, yes, a neighbor who annoys us, who needs us. Lord, teach us to pray. And what great promises Jesus gives us to induce our prayers. He says, ask, I'll provide it. Seek, and I'll open a way. Knock, and I'll open the door for you. Jesus says, I'm not the man in that parable who addressed his neighbor's need only because his neighbor was so annoying. I'm not that guy. I want to do this for you. I came to this world from heaven to redeem you, to give you every good gift of the Father, the riches of His mercy, His perfect gifts. So just ask and seek and knock. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like you pray, with faith and with confidence, knowing that our Father is not going to give us a serpent instead of a fish or a scorpion instead of an egg. Teach us to be confident in our prayers, confident that the Father always gives good gifts. Because after all, this is the same Heavenly Father who gave us His only begotten Son to die and to rise for our salvation. How will He not also, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. So, breathe, dear Christian. Breathe in God's Word, as you're doing right now, or in a devotion, or in Bible study. Breathe it in. And then breathe out your prayers. It's good for you. You know, the doctors say that when you're worried or you're anxious or you're stressed, you should take a deep breath, just, and then let it go. Dr. Jesus says it's even more beneficial to breathe in God's Word, and then filled with His Word and His Spirit and His forgiveness, breathe out your prayers. And you will not just be calm, but confident. Not just relaxed, but at peace. That the Lord will answer your prayers as is best. Maybe not always what you want, but that's not what your peace depends upon. He is your peace. He who died and rose to make you the child of the Heavenly Father. He knows your need. Lord, teach us to pray.